my discussion about management is coming to an end. And the horror story of me dressed in my Pizza Hut uniform is about to finally end. I have horror stories about it, the black pants, the Pizza Hut red shirt, and I wore a little red beanie, but then when I moved to management, I got a little black beanie. And I am so thankful that there are no pictures that exist of me wearing that particular outfit. But using the illustration that's very common to me of being an assistant manager at a Pizza Hut has been very helpful to understand the topic that we have been discussing the last 4 weeks, management. The Apostle Paul was one that had been entrusted or committed to the greatest hut ever. Of course, that is the kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we know that Paul was a very effective manager or overseer or an administrator. He was very careful and he was a faithful steward of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And on the chart, as you notice, that today is part 5. It is the last of the series that I had directed on stewardship. I know that I've mentioned it a few different times, and I've really not talked about this topic as much as I probably should as a gospel preacher, and yet many of the sermons, many of the lessons that I have taught have spoken about our stewardship and what we are responsible, what we are accountable, what our obligations and duties are directed by our boss, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He had entrusted Paul with a stewardship, but we know all of us have been entrusted with a stewardship as well. And what I did with the very first segment is to direct your attention to what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 10. Maybe the most overlooked verse in that chapter, but in 1 Peter 5 and verse 10, he says, 1 Peter 4 and verse 10, as each one has received a gift, minister it to one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. And what that entailed, the manifold grace of God, the variegated, the multifaceted grace of God, that He has blessed us with so many different favors and blessings, and I can use the word graces, and we are responsible, we're accountable for how we handle those things, as we had learned from Galatians 5 and verse 4, that it's very possible for us to fall from grace. And so God is holding us accountable for the manifold wisdom or the manifold grace that He has bestowed upon all of us. And as a result of that, I encouraged you to be careful as to what's coming out of your mouth, that we need to be faithful stewards and watchful over the things that we say. And I also encouraged us that we need to be careful about what we do. Remember, whatever you do or say, do all according to the authority of our Lord and Savior Jesus. In other words, we have a boss that's watching what we're doing and hearing what we are saying. And then I talked at the end of that lesson about all the various talents or gifts that God has given us. In the first century, He gave a lot of spiritual gifts. They need to be careful how they use them. They need to be faithful in how they use them. But there's more than spiritual gifts, the talents, the abilities that God has given to each and every one of us. He expects us to use them in Romans chapter 12. And so we need to be using those talents, those gifts that our Lord has blessed us with, because we all have been entrusted with a stewardship. And when I went into part 2, I looked at it a little bit more specifically. I began talking about our bodies are a temple of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and in verse 18. And I kind of went through the process of showing in the Scriptures that we are living stones that are like built on the foundation where Jesus Christ is the chief cornerstone of the New Testament temple or tabernacle, which is the church combined with heaven, that two-compartment structure, and we make up the outer walls of the temple. And in that way, the Holy Spirit is within us as the Father and the Son are within us as we comprise the outer walls as precious stones, stones that are shining, stones that are precious to God. We are concerned about our stoneship. Can I use that expression? That stewardship that He's given us. And I also mentioned about how there are detractors out there like earthly wealth and fame. It may never come to me. We sing that song from time to time, right? But earthly wealth, earthly fame, they can distract us from the stewardship God has placed upon us, to where we began looking at those as far more important than what God exacts from us. That they become our God. The idea of having more riches and having more popularity, being popular with the people that are around us and having more and being more successful than others, need to be very careful that these things do not become our masters, but that Jesus is our master. And of course, I would have failed in this whole series if I wouldn't have looked at the last one, because that is what we have a stewardship, all of us do, how we are handling the New Testament scriptures, the covenant that God has made personally with us. As we looked at 2 John verse 9, we're not allowed to go beyond it, and we must keep the doctrine of Christ Jesus. If we do this, we have fellowship with the Father and the Son. If we don't, we're in a lot of trouble. The boss demands compliance with those standards that he has set in the new covenant scriptures. And that's applicable to every one of us who are Christians. And so we looked at those three in part number two. And then we went in part number three to where we start looking at our individual relationships that we have with one another, and probably the most intimate of all of those relationships, the husband and wife relationship, to where when it comes to the husband and wife, that I have duties and obligations that are directed towards Sandra, as Sandra has duty and obligations that are directed towards me, that God is holding us accountable for our stewardship of our spouse and holding us accountable for our stewardship for being parents to our children and children to our parents. And there's so many lessons that have been developed and so many Bible lessons that we can learn from New Testament and Old Testament scriptures on the way that they are properly taken care of. And then I mentioned the stewardship that we have with our community. Now, a passage I did not bring up, but I thought would be good for us to consider just very briefly, is in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and in verse 7. Remember the last requirement for a man who would desire to be an elder or a bishop? Moreover, he must have a good testimony among those who are outside. Well, he must have a good testimony among those that are outside. It is important how the outside community looks upon us. Now, there may be some, and we know we're not going to please everybody, and we surely ought not set out to try to please everybody that's around us. But we need to be the type of person that is a person of honor and integrity, a person that the outside community can look to and say, now there's a person of genuine virtue, morality, ethics. That type of rapport is needed for us who are Christians. We need to try to do our best to work with society, even though society, many are not on the side of God. But that's who we are. We want to live peaceably with all men. We want to be towards those that are outside, so we have a quiet spirit. We mind our own business. We work with our own hands. We brought up those principles as well. And of course, the last one, there's so many sermons that have been given about the treatment we have one towards another. Why should we treat our brothers and sisters with kindness and love and try to build them up and edify them, all those type of things? Because we have a stewardship that's been entrusted towards us. We are one family, we're one body, we're brothers and sisters in Christ Jesus, and we're doing our share, Ephesians chapter 4 and in verse 16. And God's depending on us, and God's committing to us the stewardship of how we deal with one another. And so when we're talking about stewardship, you've heard lots of points about it, just maybe not have pointed out so much that it is our stewardship, our obligation as an overseer or a manager or an administrator of these types of things. So we have to administrate our own lives. We administrate the relationships that are around us. And if you were with us last Sunday in part number four, we began talking about the stewardship of leaders. And when we talked about the stewardship of leaders, I reminded you of 2 Timothy chapter 2, where Timothy was required by Paul that you are to commit the things that were entrusted to you to faithful men who will commit them to others. It's the original multi-level marketing scheme, so to speak. that's the way that the church would grow, that Timothy would entrust the wonderful words of God to faithful men, men that would lead, that would be willing to commit these to others. But I didn't just leave it to the men. I spent a lot of time talking about the men, but also in Titus chapter 2, where Titus was encouraged that he is to teach and tell the older women that they were to teach the younger women to what? Love their husbands, love their children. And I would imagine there's many other things that older sisters could lead in. Lead their younger sisters in many aspects, lead children. And so we see that a lot of times within the church that there are wonderful sisters who are leaders like Priscilla and maybe Phoebe of 1 Corinthians or of Romans, that was of the church of Centuria, that she was a very good steward or a servant of the church there in that capacity. And so we have faithful men and women. We have the Bible teachers. That men need to become Bible teachers. Now, of course, a lot of people want to go to James chapter 3. I mentioned that last week. But in Hebrews chapter 5, the Hebrew writer seems to be getting on the Christians that are in the area of Judea. You've been Christians for a while now. You ought to be teachers. Hebrews 5 and verse 12. And the teachers are simply those that have their senses exercised to be able to discern between good and evil. They know the Word of God. They're able to use the Word of God and compare and contrast the things that are about them. And with that type of knowledge, they should be imparting that knowledge to others, teaching them the principles of God that can help others become that way. And I finished up last Sunday talking about gospel preachers. There's so much to say in just this short time period, you can't. But we've been studying three letters, New Testament letters, directed towards gospel preachers, Timothy and Titus. And we're still in the midst of that as we're in Titus, the first chapter. And so there's so much that had been committed. And I just basically said it boils down in two specific ways, that a preacher must be preaching the word in season and out of season, convincing, rebuking, and exhorting with all longsuffering and teaching. And not only must he be teaching it, he needs to be living it to the best of his ability. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, be an example, Paul says, to the brethren in word, in faith, in reading, in attention. Give yourself entirely to those things. We read those together last week. And so I spent over half of the lesson this morning on the summary of it, but that's all right, because this is basically a subset lesson. This is basically the back half from last week as we continue to look at the stewardship of leaders. And the stewardship of leaders, I left out two offices that you probably, and I said last week, you probably would guess what that is, so it's no surprise to us, and that would be the office of a deacon. There is the office, the work of a deacon, as there is the office of a preacher. A man can preach a lesson, but that doesn't mean he is doing the work of an evangelist. That's a different office. Men can serve, but there is the office of a servant, diakonos, which is the office of deacons. And these men are working hard within a congregation to shore up and to strengthen and to edify the congregation. And so we find here these individuals, like the deacons, when we read the scriptures, we don't really find a lot of information about the work they do. The work that they do basically is ingrained in the name that they have, that they're servants that would be used among the church. Now, there is some argumentation, but I am persuaded in Acts chapter 6 is actually the selection of the first deacons. Now, some may differ with that, and that would be fine. But in Acts chapter 6, there is the selection of seven men that must meet various requirements under the oversight of the apostles. You can't get better oversight than that. In verse 6, the problem is presented in Acts chapter 6. In those days, the number of disciples was multiplying, and there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists because their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Now, just very, very briefly, what's going on here? You have an absolute rush upon the Lord's church. The Lord's church in Acts chapter 2 began with Christians, or excuse me, Jews that would have been gathered from every nation around them. And suddenly there was a major influx of people that have come from all different parts of the world that are now Christians. And they didn't intend to stay there. I'm sure they were going to just stay there for the Passover and the Feast of Pentecost. But they ended up staying because they were converted to Jesus. And by the time we get to Acts chapter 6, the Lord's church in Jerusalem had just exploded numerically. And so now we have these Grecian Jews, if I can say it that way. We have these Hellenistic widows, these Grecian widows that are in need of food. They didn't come there with tons of money. They didn't come with intention to stay. But now you've got a severe shortage that needs to be handled by the local church, by the Christians that were there that weren't even having food. And so this is what this work is about. And so in verse 2, the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve." There's the word diakonos, serve tables. "Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business." Now, it's not near the listing we have in 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning in verse 8. It's close, but it's not all the way. We have a complete listing from 1 Timothy chapter 3 of all the specific requirements that God has for these men. Here it's just very briefly said. He said, appoint them to this business. We're going to give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word. Get the impression that the apostles were saying as overseers that the major job they have is focusing on the spiritual matters. The matters of making sure the doctrine is taught, that it's upheld, those type of things, praying, those type of things that elders would have been doing. And these men would be taking care of a very important need, but it's more of a physical, a social type of need among the congregation. And that appears to be what deacons do. They take care of the physical, the social needs. For example, if a congregation would purchase a building, the physical needs and the surroundings, all those things need to be taken care of. The care of the building, maybe the care of the Bible class materials, the care of the song books, the taking care of the grass. They got members that are in need of benevolent help, like these members are. They would concern themselves with that, concern themselves with money. Very, very physical type of things. That's what deacons would do under oversight, as these men were under oversight. And so it's a very, very important work. And churches need men like this. Churches that don't have men like this, those things still have to get done. Men need to come to the aid and take care of these type of issues. But these men personally are selected for the purpose of taking care of these needs, this service among a local church. And so you have deacons among the congregation. And of course, the last one are those who are elders. You're saying, how come you had those backwards? Well, I thought that that's where we would finish, because these are very, very important men. It's a very important work. It's an important office. It is a stewardship that is entrusted that the Lord expects to be done. And we couldn't be in a better place on our Wednesday night Bible class than this discussion right here, because that's exactly where we're in. We're in the midst of the discussion. As I had said Wednesday night, that when we read from 1 Timothy, we do get those specific requirements, but the book of Titus really gives us the impetus for the work that men who would be elders would be doing. And that's exactly where we're at, and that's where we were last Wednesday night. We talked about all the requirements, so many things that they must fill in order to do the work, in order to be appointed and placed in the stewardship of a man who's an elder. And we read about those things beginning in verses 5 down through verse 8. But in verse 9, we kind of get the reasoning for their purpose, that he may be able by sound doctrine both to exhort and to convict those who contradict. One of the words that's often used for an elder is the word pastor. You have bishops and pastors. A pastor is a shepherd, the one that is designed by God to tend or feed a flock. And we know that a shepherd's responsibility is to protect a flock. A bishop oversees the flock. The pastor tends and protects the flock. That's exactly what we're learning in verse 9. That there's going to come in wolves among congregations that are going to try to devour the sheep. These men's responsibility is to be able to exhort and to convict those who contradict. And they're going to use the Word of God that they know very, very well. They must be able to teach. That's one of the requirements that has been given them. They know the Word of God backwards and forwards, and they have proven their knowledge of the Word of God. And we've been talking about the type of infiltration that was there on the Isle of Crete. That there's the insubordinate, there's the idle talkers, there's the deceivers, especially those who are of the circumcision, whose mouths must be stopped. That's what the text tells us. And so in verse 13, that says, therefore rebuke them sharply. Who's to be the rebukers? The elders or the bishops. Rebuke them sharply that they may be sound in faith, not giving heed to Jewish fables and commandments of men who turn from the truth. To the pure, all things are pure. To those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. But even their minds and consciences are defiled. They profess to know God, but in works they deny Him, being abominable, disobedient, and disqualified for every good work. An elder is able to discern what type of man that is that might be potentially bringing harm to the flock. And he sees to it that they are exhorted and they are convicted of their sins. The elder understands what is pure and what is not pure. A person that has purity of heart or one that is a deceiver or insubordinate, that's their job. If you look there in Acts chapter 20 and then verse 28, he says to the elders that were a part of the congregation there in Ephesus, therefore take heed to yourself and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. In verse 28, he's talking to the elders and he tells them that they are to oversee and they are to shepherd, or they are to bishop or pastor. The elders are to bishop or pastor the flock which is among them. And I'll finish with what Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 5. In 1 Peter chapter 5 and in verse 1, he talks to the elders. Peter said, I'm an elder, I'm a fellow elder. He said, shepherd in verse 2, the flock of God, or pastor the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers or bishops, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor as being lords over those entrusted, but being examples to the flock. Oh, they have had a stewardship entrusted unto them. And it's a big job, it's an important job, and men like this should be held highly in esteem for their work's sake. Sadly, we don't have the office of deacon or elder here. And so we just do the best we can, and I'm sure that God would want us to have, though, if the men meet the requirements desiring the work. Not ever going to force a man. The worst elder imaginable is a man that doesn't want to do that work. Don't want that man in there because he's not going to do the work, create more harm than good. But we need men in there that are willing to step up if they meet the requirements that God has placed for the work of elders or deacons. If not, we just do the best that we can, as we're doing here at West Mobile, to make sure that we try to watch for the flock the best we can, that we preach and teach and tend the flock the best that we can. But without that, the church, in a sense, is lacking. But you don't appoint men that don't meet those requirements. That would not only be lacking, that would be sinful. That's not what God wants for us. We've been entrusted with a stewardship. How well are you doing? Hopefully these five lessons have encouraged you that we are accountable. We must take our obligations and our stewardship seriously. Need to be the best Pizza Hut assistant manager you can be, or the best Christian that you can be, handling the work that God has laid before us. There's someone in the audience that you recognize. I've not been a very good steward. I've not been a faithful steward. I need your prayers. I want your prayers. I want God's forgiveness. That's the reason we always have invitations. You can ask for prayers on your behalf at any time. If you'd like to do that now, you can come to the front as Chris leads us together in this song.